We thank you for the blood of the cross, Lord, that we'll be celebrating tonight. That by your stripes we were healed. We do not have to accept the diseases of this world. That you died on behalf of every sinner. You are raised up from the dead by the might of God and are coming again, Lord. We know you're not worried. You come skipping upon the mountains of balsam, Lord. You're not all defeated, Lord, or concerned, but are victorious. Praise the Lord. Lord, you know each one here. You know what needs to be said, Lord. Those little things that the Holy Spirit touches us with, Lord, that are memorable, that do the job. No man can do that, Lord. No person can do that. So cause the Holy Spirit to take over, Lord, to continue the good work he's doing here tonight. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Grant us to be good servants of God and to please him alone. In Jesus' name. And we thank you for the answer. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And we'll look a little bit here at some of this. One of my favorite psalms. I like commotion in the spiritual realm. I like things happening. So I like the 18th psalm. The one I told you this morning where the Lord said that crooked, he was showing himself crooked. That's down in King James says froward, verse 26. The literal translation is twisted. With the crooked, you show yourself twisted. God can't be lied to or mocked. Praise the Lord. All right, let's read verses 1 through 6 of Psalms 18 together in the King James. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. This is a psalm of prayer. And a little annotation here says, a psalm of David, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, if you'll study the psalms, you see that many of them are songs of war. The psalms are about war. You'll appreciate this more when you get into situations where you have real enemies. Real enemies. You know, it's easy to read a thing like this, but when you have people who are deliberately set to hurt you, to cause your undoing, to bring you into civil trial or to lose your job or to otherwise injure or hurt you. That comes as a new experience. Christians, I think the Lord brings us along a ways before he allows us to be tested in this way. And when it actually comes to pass that there are people seeking our life or injury in some other way in business or in our profession, when the Lord allows that to happen, the book of Psalms takes on an altogether different color. These are songs of war and songs of protection. I will love thee, O Lord. The setting, I like this. If I were going to give a name to what I'm saying tonight, I would call it the objective Lord. I'll explain in a minute if God wills. The objective, that is the Lord who is out here, separate from us, who is not part of our religious doing, but who is separate. I will love thee. Not my religion, not my faith, or my ways, or my church. I will love thee. There's a person who knows the Lord as a separate objective being. My strength. God. We're going to need strength, saints, in the days to come. We're going to need strength. And in that day when we call upon the Lord, He becomes our strength, and it is sufficient. No matter what happens. Lady with a little boy killed that's not our Sonia, is it? No. Oh, you can imagine. You can imagine the parents of a four-year-old child like that. But even in a thing as strong as this, God is sufficient. He comes on the scene, and He dispenses His strength proportionate to the need. And He has enough. He never runs out. The Lord is my rock. He is that which is stable. We're going to need stability in the days to come. We're going to need a rock. We're going to need something that when we are pressed to where it seems everything is shifting, everything is losing ground, and everywhere we turn, there's just no hope. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress because we have enemies. We have enemies in the spiritual realm. I was speaking to someone this morning, and I was talking about how what we could do in America, some of the things we could do that would be civilized, would be rational, would be indicated by the circumstances, and that we could do except for one thing. We have a political enemy in the world who is out to conquer us. And so money that we'd like to spend on things of peace, we cannot because we're being forced to defend ourselves. So it is in the spiritual realm. If there were no devil, our life would be altogether different. But because we have an active, wise, powerful, cunning, diabolical, agent, fallen angel of vast power who is seeking to take us into hell, it changes the character. We can't just enjoy the blessings of Abraham or be a civilian, be a Christian civilian. Whether we like it or not, we have to tool up for war. He didn't give us any choice. He is bent on one thing, your destruction. And He is wise. And so you do not have the luxury to do the things that you would like to do. Like it or not, you have to gird yourself for war. Lazy Christians who are trying to be civilians in a time of war are going to come on hard times in the day to come. And they're going to find out that they have a vicious enemy who is actively calling out their name before God and accusing them of everything he can think of. And this goes on ceaselessly. Your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, and never forget it. And it alters the whole character of our Christianity. Just as the fact that Russia has designs to conquer the world and the United States stands in its way, it is not possible for us to turn all of our expenditures toward the development of solar energy and other things. We would like to do it, but to do so to the neglect of defense is folly, because we have a strong armed people with our destruction in mind. You see, we don't have the luxury to pretend it isn't so. It is so, and it is so in the spiritual realm. And it alters the whole character of what we do. If it weren't for this, you could be an altogether different kind of Christian. You could just enjoy the goodness of the Lord. But because you have someone who is deliberately seeking your ruin, you have to be in prayer night and day. Praise the Lord. So God is our fortress. That is, He is something into which we run, and Satan cannot harm us. If you're plagued by oppression or attacks of the enemy, just remember this. If you will go into the Lord, Satan can bluff, he can make faces, he can roar around, but he cannot get through unless you come out. He cannot go through the angel of the Lord. I don't care what he says or does or what your symptoms are. He cannot go through that fortress. It's stronger than he is. So don't be bluffed. But if he can entice you out by whatever means, by whatever means, fear, lust, doubt, if he can get you out of the Lord, he'll squash you like a June bug. He's got power. You can roar around, rebuke the devil all you want. He'll take hold of your mind and squeeze it. You'll think your brain is in a red-hot vice, and you won't know whether you're a foot or horseback. Stay in the law. He can't touch you. He'll roar. He'll grimace. He'll make faces and threats. But he's got to entice you out by doubt or fear or unbelief. Can't touch you in the fortress. My God. Now, we've discussed this a great deal. Who is your God? I'll tell you who your God is, and my God. It's that thing that if the Lord touched it, you'd be frantic. Whether it's a person, or a job, or a situation, if there's something you can't give to God, that's your God. That's your God. Right? A lot of people, another person is their God, or money, or situation, or their reputation. Oh, there's a multitude of things that we make our God. But the Lord was David's God. Even though he was a man of fantastic wealth and influence, the Lord was his God, and God brought him into great prominence because of it. God is, again he says, my strength, my strength. The Holy Spirit repeats something. That is very, very important. The number two in the Bible stands for power. Once have I heard, twice is spoken. Power belongs unto the Lord. Two, the double portion, the power of the testimony. In whom I will trust. When we cannot understand what God does to us, when things go bananas, when they don't make sense, when we're pressed and we can't understand why, because like Job, we cannot understand why we should be afflicted. There's no apparent cause. And we scrutinize our life and there's nothing there and the heavens are closed and our friends don't understand and nobody understands. But we trust in God. We trust in an objective Lord, someone outside of ourselves. My buckler. A buckler was a shield, a small shield used in those days. God is our shield, not only our fortress, but he's he who keeps us from the arrows of the devil. And so when we're walking in the Lord and in the Spirit, not letting down our guard, not careless, not partying, not reveling, not giving ourselves over to the things of this world, never let down your guard. Never, 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 never. Always post a sentry. I don't care if you're at the church picnic. You keep yourself cautious because you can say something with your mouth that'll cause you 5 years worth of embarrassment. That's right. That's right. Satan never ceases looking. And when he can get you in a place where you're playing or otherwise, and you feel I deserve to relax, boy, he'll be watching, watching, watching. A good soldier always posts a watch. When you're tired, when it's raining, when the enemy is a million miles from you, you are trained, Brother Cox. You are trained. You post a watch. You post a watch. You never, 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 never let down your guard. Remember that. He'll pay you great. You see, it wouldn't be like that if we didn't have an enemy. It wouldn't be necessary. We could just lay down in the hills of Zion and eat the honey. But we have someone that is actively seeking our destruction. Therefore, as long as we are in this world, we are watchful. We pray, whether we're in church or in the office or where we are. We never let anybody else post their guard for us. We post our own guard. In the horn of my salvation. I love to preach about horns because people think the devil is the only one who has horns. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. Horns didn't mean much to me till we got involved in the Rawhide Ranch. And I began to understand what God was talking about. The Bible says a lot about horns because its horns stand for overcoming. That's the way a bull does God's will. He makes up his mind what God's will is, and he does it. And he does it with his horns. A Christian without horns can't do a thing, can't overcome anything. You've got to grow good horns. I preached that up at the ranch there, and there's a smart girl that come in the next day. She and her friends had made some cardboard horns, and I said, now you're getting the message. God is the horn. He's got that power. In the Old Testament, it stands that these people were animal husbandry, a lot of animal husbandry. They were used to goats and rams. And there's much about goats and rams in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen young goats playing. Has anybody ever seen young goats playing? You know how they play? They butt their heads together constantly. That's how they play. And I mean, they do not do it gently. You know, because that is their way of life, is to butt their head against things. And so, the idea of God being the horn of my salvation means that you are not a defenseless, soft person. When you decide what God's will is, you put your head down and yell, charge, and hell better get out of the way. That's right. The Lord is the horn. Right? And my high tower, that is, we're not down where we cannot see the enemy. You know, this idea of being high, I will set him on high because he has known my name. An enemy, in war, you always seek high ground. And the person on the low ground is at the mercy of his opponent. The higher you are, the greater visibility that you have. You're up where you can see. Now, of course, in electronics, it doesn't mean too much. But when you're fighting in physical terrain with the weapons that these people had, the person who was up on high was the person who had command of the situation. He wasn't down on the ground mucking around where he couldn't see what was going on. He was up. He had his weapons. He had his boiling oil to pour out. He had his great arrows and spears and things. And the enemy was down here at his mercy. He was in a high tower. And God doesn't want us down here worried, depressed. Or you can be depressed, you can be worried, things can go wrong, and you decide to gum it through. And you're miserable. And then your mind is chafing. The thing to do is to take the time, go get into the bedroom, wherever you pray, into your prayer closet, and pray until God lifts you above that nagging problem. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because we don't pray enough till we pray through. See, we pray and we kind of grind at the problem. We go in worried and we come out worried. Did you ever pray like that? You were worried when you started. You were worried while you're praying. And you're worried when you're through. I mean, you really worried at it and you told God all your worries. I'm not telling you to just pronounce the words of faith and then leave, because you'll do that in your metaphysical confusion. And subconsciously, you'll still be worried while your mind is saying, I won't worry, I won't worry. That's no victory. That's not the objective, Lord. You're just making metaphysical moves. You go in there and you stay until you touch God in prayer. If it takes an hour, if it takes a week, however long it takes, if you have to leave for something else, you leave. But as soon as you get back there, and all of a sudden, when God sees you're not going to quit, something pops and you know you've got it. I tell you, if you've never experienced that, I can't describe it any more than that. But I'm telling you, get your favorite worry out and go after that thing and tell God, I'm going to pray till I hear from heaven. And when God hears you, you'll know it. And He'll lift you up. And you won't be grinding on it anymore. It won't be in your subconscious repressed while you work the moves. It'll be a real deliverance. I will set him on high because he's known my name. The Lord is my high tower. Now, he says, I will call upon the Lord. Say that with me. I will call upon the Lord. Again, I will call upon the Lord. That's the objective Lord. That means that you've read all your books and cassettes. Listen to them, heard everything that everybody said, and you've learned to work all the moves. You know what to do in depression, you kick it. You know what to do when everything breaks loose, you praise God. I mean, everything, there's a formula. If you've got arthritis, you forgive all your enemies. Huh? And a whole bunch of other stuff. What are your secrets to victory? Huh? You know, David didn't say, I'm going to call upon my secret. I'm going to do this or believe or anything else. He said,
I will call upon the Lord.
Now you can try to fix your own car, or you can call on John Way. You know, you can call on somebody who knows how to do it. Praise the Lord. You know, our minds are in a fuddle today, and it's no one's fault. It's just growth pain or spiritual adolescence. Now, when God started pouring out the latter rain in 1948, many of the truths which are preached today were preached. And we who were in Bible school at the time were as wild as March hares, with very little experience, considerable spiritual pride, disrespect for the elders, and if there was anything else that was wrong, we were doing it. Well, we got a hold of some of these verses, and the sky was the limit. The sky wasn't even the limit. And different things were practiced with a certain amount of success. I remember one day they were pouring the foundation at the Assembly of God Church in Chula Vista, and we were down there helping Anna start her rain. He had all ready to pour this man to start her rain. Well, certain persons were all full of faith, and they said, "There will be no more rain today." Well, it started to sprinkle. But you know, it stopped, and it was a beautiful sunny day. Right? Oh, boy. So certain persons after that were out in the fields in Chula Vista chopping weeds. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, hot, burnt lips, 9 hours a day in the sun, chopping weeds in Chula Vista in August with the campesinos. And certain persons felt called upon to say, "Sun, be hidden!" Cloud came right along, hid the sun. You know, that's a lot of power. You can be drunk with power. This morning. But certain persons haven't practiced that in a good number of years because of other things, you know. I mean, there's other aspects to the Bible besides commanding the sun and the rain. So this morning, certain persons got up fairly early because of things that had to be done. And it was raining and blowing. And the antenna on the roof was humming, 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 like it does when there's a high wind. Struts, humming. And the next step always is the lights go out. And some people have sat in front of their typewriter for a half hour early in the morning in total darkness waiting for the lights to go on or trying to type by a flashlight. So, certain persons recalled the sun and the rain and said, "Stop!" They didn't want the lights to go out. Those things to be done. And you know, for the first time in one's life, there came a question whether this was a proper procedure. And immediately this person said, "Lord, we do not want any power that does not come from God. Lord, you rebuke the wind." And the struts hummed, and gusts of wind and rain, the lights stayed on. But after a cup of coffee, things became very quiet. It always does, you know. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. And so people began to ponder about this. Was that really the Lord? Is he saying something? Were people out of line in the early days with some of the things that were done? Someone in the church had asked certain persons to listen to a tape And so this person was driving to church this morning, listening to this tape. And this tape was on a person waxing eloquent on the idea of commanding mountains. Oh boy. Think of it. And God isn't interested in mountains. What he's interested in is your pills. The idea is command your pills to be gone. Whatever you say, it'll be done. I thought, Lord, you're not a million miles around here. I don't hear Christ crucified on this list. I don't hear Christ crucified. I hear people doing, what are they doing? Now, it seems that at this place where we are in the charismatic move, we've got to learn, we're going to press into great power. We're going to press into great power. And so I wanted to talk to you about the objective Lord. You see the difference? David didn't say to his enemies, be gone. He said, I will call upon the Lord. He didn't address his enemies. It wasn't that his words were of any consequence in a metaphysical sense. What was important was that he had called upon a person. Do you see the difference? There's a vast difference between addressing the storm and addressing God. They'll both stop the storm. Now, you look in the 10th chapter of Joshua, and you find a very interesting thing. I tell you, commanding the elements can get heady. And we find in Joshua 10, verse 11, and it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You know, when you're doing the Lord's battles, you got a powerful friend. They were hacking away with their sword, but there was more dying from the hailstones. You get God going for you, it's easy to work. Now notice very carefully, Joshua 10, 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he, Joshua, said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon and Thalmon in the valley of Ajalon. Now, if you did not read the first part, you would have a real secret of the spiritual life. You'd say, look at this power that Joshua had over the elements. It sounds like it. Jesus said, you shall say unto this mountain. But you see, you don't say it to the mountain. You say it to the Lord. Otherwise, you're manipulating the world, and God doesn't want it manipulated. He doesn't want it manipulated. God is not interested in giving to you and me spiritual power. He's not interested in that thing. And we need to get off it. What we want is the Lord. And there's all the difference in the world. One is for self, and the other is the union that God desires.
God is not desiring for you or me to be spiritual successes. Now, you may believe this or not, but hear me. God is not desiring that you or I be a spiritual success. He is desiring that we come to know Him. But you can get either one from the Bible, and whichever one you get depends on your attitude. Well, listen. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. He did not speak to the Son, but you could construe that he spoke to the Son. Now, Perkins went through this morning. It became clear. And the prayer was changed from rebuking the wind to doing it through the Lord. See? The same power is there, the same faith, the same vigilance, the same belief and willingness to step out, but it's different. It's different. Because there is a consciousness in the Spirit that you are praying. And not directed. You're praying. And not directed. What a difference. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. Thou moon. In the valley of Ajalon. And look at the next verse. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Can't you imagine the sun up there hasting? I love that. The sun's got up there and says, boy, I haste not. Boy, I'm hasting up here. What are you hasting about? I'm hasting not to go down. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord, not the Son, the Lord, hearkened unto the voice of a man. Now, that's where that tape we were listening to this morning was off. What it had was people using their words to manipulate things according to their own desires. That's not a prayer. It's a manipulation by using spiritual principles. God deliver us from spiritual principles. I will call upon the Lord, not upon my spiritual principles. I don't know if David knew any. He knew one real important one. When you're in trouble, call on the Lord. The objective, Lord. Now we turn to John 14. And this is not... Now, you see, people could conclude from what I'm saying, well, then all I'll do is pray God's will be done. Well, if you do, you'll lose out on all kinds of blessings. It isn't that you say, oh God, if it's your will, because the Lord said to us, he shall say, and it shall be done, and nothing shall be impossible. And he meant that. He didn't mean to sit back in passivity and say, oh God, you're a God, and I'm nothing. Somewhere there's a right way, but what I'm saying is a sneaky. Make sure that your commands by faith are prayers and not direction to the physical world. Now in John 14, this is spelled out so clearly, that is pitiful. Now look at this. Verse 12 of John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And if you don't think that didn't have the Bible school students hopping around, you weren't there. Now, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See? That's how you hear it. Whatsoever ye shall ask, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The important part is this. That will I do. Not you. Me.
And in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, it will happen. Is that what it says? What does it say? I will do it. See, the Lord hearken unto Joshua. Now that little bitty there is the difference between Christ and Antichrist. It's the difference between religious confusion and knowing God. The Lord is not seeking for you to be a spiritual success apart from Him. He wants you, not your spiritual prowess. I guess it takes us a long time to learn that. I guess it's hard to hear. And maybe something has to die before we can even hear it. But it's so clear in the 18th Psalm. This is hardly metaphysical. It's hardly. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I'm not out there trying to do it in my book of tricks. The sorrows of death compass me. Now, here's the man who was pressed to great oppression. Things had gone wrong till he could hardly lift his head. He was in fear. He was in darkness. He was in spiritual gloom and oppression. His faith was gone, and he was under great pressure and fear of his life. Sorrows. Death has a sorrow to it, a gloom, as evil spirits congregate, as they did upon Christ on the cross. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Oh, we can read this in a warm church when we're all safe. But this is going to mean something to us when we come into great duress. The sorrows of hell. You know, Satan is so sneaky. I was talking to someone about that this morning. He's so sneaky. He starts you off with a little sin. And he seems like he's your friend. You know, it seems so right and so nice. And that's what you want. And it's just so right. You know, it's just Mr. Wrightsville. And you do it, and the Bible doesn't agree with it, but somehow it must be right because it feels so good. And Satan is out there selling his candy in it, you know, and you figure, they're crazy, you know, uptight adults laying their trip on me. But let me tell you, when he thinks he has you out far enough, he'll turn on you. He'll turn on you. And I mean, he'll take the life out of you and the health out of you and the sanity out of you and destroy your family and your reputation and your will to do anything, your health and everything. Oh, go, and he'll leave you a derelict, because that's what he's after. He doesn't love you. He's out for your destruction. And hell has a sorrow to it. You wake up some morning and you realize, oh, Satan is so elusive. He paints such glorious pictures of fornication and adultery. It's such a rosy-hued picture. If I just, after all, you know, I can always repent in the end and get saved anyway. Hell's a long way from me because I'm in good health and everything. And you forget about the things that are right. And Satan takes you on, and on you go into this glorious thing that is painted for you. How happy you'll be. And when he gets you out, and you've done the thing, and you destroyed those who trusted in you. We're so selfish today that many times those things don't check us anymore. You know, we've got people standing on every side ready to tell us the children will make out all right if there's a divorce. Don't worry about it. The children don't make out all right if there's a divorce. They're scarred for life. I'm here to tell you, work with enough kids. And the hell they go through while their mother and father are fighting and their security is being eroded and wiped out while the selfish adults are being thrown on by their selfishness by Satan, who's painting for them this rosy picture and maybe putting on it some kind of a validity.
to some, if you want to get it validated, go to some modern psychologist or something who himself couldn't keep his family together for $1,000 on a bet. And he's in the middle of a divorce and ready to blow his brains out, and he'll counsel you. The blind lead the blind. And God says, here's my word. Do it. And Satan says, oh, but how happy you'll be. Oh, how happy you'll be. I tell you where you're going. You're going into the sorrows of hell. And you'll wake up some morning and you'll be so full of remorse and your stomach full of nausea and your brain full of confusion and your strength will be gone and you'll pray and God doesn't hear you and your reputation's gone and you'll be betrayed your children and everything's wrong. And this thing that you picked up along the way will look at you and despise you. Satan paints rosy pictures. But when you get over the hill, what you'll find are dead man's bones. And Christ plants before you a rugged way and a cross. And when you go that way and go over the hill, there's the most beautiful city you ever saw. Sometimes I feel like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. You get close to the city and you begin to see it, and all you can do is just lay in the grass. You don't have any strength to go on at the sight of that city. That's right. That's right. Glory to every man that works good. But judgment, tribulation, wrath, destruction, self-recrimination, loss of self-respect, the loss of everything that is worthwhile. The person who chooses Satan's way. And his end is the bottomless pit, and after that the lake of fire, and he is doomed forever. He cannot get saved. And the only pleasure he can get is taking as many with him as he can to share his misery, because he's a goner. Sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. They hindered me. David was in a very low spot of oppression and fear. And there were so many people out for his life. You know, that can eventually mount up till it's your whole day and night is just one long fear and oppression. People can bring that to you. You ever go minister in a jail? You know, people affect the climate. You know that? It can be very, very depressing. Oppressive. In my distress, I listened to a cassette. Well, I make cassettes. But there's a time that the best thing you can do is to just say, oh God, forget the faith. Don't have faith in faith. Put your faith in Jesus. Oh God, this external God, not God who will come if I make all the right hocus pocus. I gotta say the right word. I don't dare say the wrong word. Oh, what bondage that is! What nonsense! What puerile meanderings of ignorance! God is objective! You don't have to do everything right. All you've got to do is yell, help! You say, God, help me! And a separate person, independent of you and quite superior, come! Did you ever have a guy that really knew his business and try to tell him how to do it? You ever stand around and help an expert do something? Fix your watch? Don't you think you ought to? Where's that little wheel go? Are you sure you know where that wheel goes? And he looks at you. I've been to school for 7 years. You know, that's the politest thing you could say. No, he doesn't want to hear where all those little wheels go. Did you ever do that? Well, that's the way we do with God. He didn't need all that kind of advice. All you have to do is say, help, I will call on the Lord. And when you do, all kinds of objective things happen which are quite beyond our power to understand, let alone cope with or direct. Because you don't only get your prayers answered, but look at the commotion that went on when David yelled, help! Look at this. He heard my voice out of his temple. You know, sometimes the reason we don't get our prayers answered, God has his angel up there with a notebook, but we don't say anything. We beat all around the bush. Well, how can the angel take dictation when you're not saying anything? Listen to your prayers sometimes and say something specific and believe it and say it loud enough that the angel can hear it and write it down. But don't go 6 ways to Sunday with all kinds of qualifying clauses and religious verbiage so that the angel finds out what in the world do they want. If you want your headache healed, say, I want my headache healed. Don't go rebuking the devil and all kinds of stunts. What I need is this thing up here. It hurt my head. It hurt. Please heal my head. Well, the angel said, he wants his head healed. So he writes that down. By the time we get through lecturing heaven on how to answer our prayers, they just have to fold the book and wait till you get in dire straits. My cry came before him into his ears. This David was hollering at the Lord, and the Lord was way up there, and he heard it. Says, something's going on down there. Now, he didn't get the answer right away. God had to make certain preliminary moves. You know, there's a right way to go about things. You know, when a guy had a fellow, the other day I went in for something, a doorknob broke. There's a doorknob in the front of the house. And I got in the right place and happened to locksmith come. It was wonderful. I prayed about it, and the Lord sent just the right man, very, very skillful. And he rebuked me for what I had done. I always love that. I hate a bedside manner. I can't stand it. I don't need any bedside manners. And the fellow said, you took it off wrong. I thought, praise the Lord, somebody knows what they're doing. So he took it in on his workbench, and he cleared it all off. So, I mean, and he wiped his hands and everything, and he looked at them. This man is a perfectionist. That's what I needed with my doorknob. I don't want any amateurs. There's little springs falling out of it and everything else, and I don't want any clerk, you know, fooling with it, doesn't know what it's about. But this man knew what it was about. He's a wonderful, wonderful gentleman. A real perfectionist. Took his key and unlocked the drawer. A stock boy came through and tried to open up the package. He says, compadre, compadre, take it off of the bench. Take it off the bench. I've got little parts, sir. So compadre went on down the place there and opened the box someplace else. Put it out here. Reached up and puts everything here. I thought, we've got somebody that knows what they're doing. Thank God. They're few and far between these days. I tell you, when he got through working on this thing, it works better than it's ever worked since we've been in the house. Praise the Lord. It was right. And he wiggled and waggled that thing. I don't know, I suppose 100 times and shot it with WD-40 and everything else. And it didn't work. And he took it apart. He said, it's not right. He fumbled with the thing and he finally got it right. See, you've got to address yourself to things. And when God gets ready to answer your prayer, he does it properly. And this is what he does. The earth shook. That's the first thing. See? You've got to shake the earth. You've got to get down there and soften up the situation. Things must be done right in the spiritual realm. It doesn't run down, you know. It's got to be done right. And don't put anything on the workbench. The master is getting ready to work. The foundation of the hills were moved. Because you see, a lot of times when we get in trouble, it's because we're doing something wrong. That's right. People call me up on the phone. I'm getting really callous about that. I tell you, it's a fright. Terrible, terrible. And they'll say, oh, pray for this and that. I'll say, if you will live correctly, you won't have these problems. Would you dare say that to anyone who called you on the phone? Oh, yes, I'll pray. We'll put it right on the prayer line. No. I said, if you will do right, you won't have these problems. See? God shakes the hills. You begin to pray and touch God, then he begins to get at the foundations of the problem. So he can really answer your prayers. You might be praying one thing, God might be going to answer someplace else. He doesn't have to stop the wind. That wasn't my prayer. I just want to see so I could type.
And boy, God shook the hills. He showed me that something there. Praise the Lord. See, did you get a double blessing? You get a double benefit there. And we're shaken because he was wrong. He didn't come down and exercise the monk. He took the time to become angry. He was going to approach the prayer of David, and it required a certain emotion on his part. We're dealing with an objective person, not a statistician that's up there that dispenses answers. He took the time and the trouble to get personally angry at David's enemy. Now think about that. And this is the Lord Jesus, because he's the revealer of the invisible God. We're in Psalms 18. Because he was angry, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Now, picture your Lord Jesus. Picture your Lord Jesus. Now, picture him with smoke coming out of his nostrils. Bob, how's that great? This is the Lord Jesus. He's the revealer of God. This is the Lord. Smoke coming out of his nostrils. This speaks, you see, he's not a human being. He wasn't born of a virgin at this point. It's a spirit. And this is showing total anger. You know, Annie, in her visions, said that when she saw the Lord Jesus angry, she said that she had seen wild animals, the visage of wild animals when they were fighting. But she said their faces would not compare with Christ when he's angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils. Did you think you're going to get that kind of an answer to your prayer? When you prayed for deliverance? That the Lord would go to the trouble? That smoke would come out of his nose? So I can't picture it. That's because we've got a humanized Christ. Nice Christ of the Bible bookstore. Yeah. Patty cake, baker man. Roll them and roll them and roll them and roll them as fast as you can. And someday we're going to be meeting the living Lord Jesus. And we'll say, now I understand why the smoke came out of his nostrils. That's right. He's different from what we think. We're too presumptuous. But in his love, he saves us. Coals were kindled by it. Fire out of his mouth devoured. See, when you begin to pray and touch God, anything in your life that is flammable will burst into flame. Anything that is flammable. And we have things in our life that are flammable. We don't know about them until we call upon the Lord in our trouble, and then they burst into flame. He bowed the heavens and came down. He didn't just send the answer. He didn't work the moves. He personally came down to bring the answer. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. He came down personally, angry, riding upon a cherub. He came down to personally answer the prayer. That happens when you pray, when you call upon God. Jesus, come. I will do it. I will do it. He made darkness his secret place. He does not answer the prayer the way you thought it would be answered. He brings so much darkness into the situation, you say, I was better off before I prayed. Now I don't know what's going on. That's God's way. Because he doesn't want anybody helping him fix the watch. He doesn't give his hand. He wants you and me to know that he is God doing it. He is God. He is not a spiritual principle. He is not somebody that we use. He is an objective God out here somewhere that we call upon, and he comes down and answers the prayer himself. We've got a ways to learn to pray. Power is one thing, but how we go after it is another. And in verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David didn't overcome them. God overcame them. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Praise the Lord. Saints, we know the days are coming which are going to test our faith. God will be our rock and our stay. And if we know how to just yell to the Lord, He will do these things for you and me. He will come down if our life is pleasing to Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we thank You that You are much more than a set of spiritual rules and principles by which we obtain health, wealth, and happiness. You are a person. And when we call upon Your name, You're not obligated to do anything. You respond because of Your love. And You come personally to exercise Your divine power and wisdom. You do it in Your own secret and dark way. But the result is that we are delivered from the enemy. Jesus, I thank You, Lord, that for some reason best known to Yourself, You have delivered us from the trap of becoming enmeshed in spiritual power and principles, and have brought us to an understanding that it doesn't matter really how much we know. It's who we know. And Lord, we know You're a person, that You understand, that You can hear, and that when we pray, You will come down and do the job. We love You, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful, wonderful, Lord, that You come and visit us with Your peace. Lord, with Your nail-scarred hands, Lord, when we see those wounds in Your hands, we know that they are faithful hands. And those are faithful feet. Faithful, faithful hands. They will never fail. We're glad, Jesus, that when we call, we don't have to answer the prayer. We don't have to do it. You said You'd do it. Hallelujah. So here we are, Lord. We don't really know all that much. And we're not spiritually smart. We're just learning, Lord, to walk as a child with our hand in the hand of Jesus, to allow You to be the smart one, Lord. Praise Your name. Praise Your name.